Well, good evenings and greetings to you from Kansas City. I was encouraged to hear the prayers being lifted up for little Tyler in Kansas City. That's where he may be. And I trust that you will remember the Shawnee congregation in your prayers as well and their labors in the Lord. But it is my joy to be here with you tonight and break open the Word. And I will be reading from the book of Philemon, the little tiny letter of Philemon. We'll read that in its entirety this evening. And once again, thank you for allowing Janice and I to come here to be with you this evening. The letter of Paul to Philemon. Let us hear the word of the living God. To Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be bold, very bold in Christ, to command what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, that without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And may the Lord set his blessing upon the read word of God this evening. Well, may I recommend to you this tiny little book by this way that you know that powerful forces can come in small packages, right? Well, NASA engineers tell us that a few kilograms of plutonium, I can't even say it this evening, plutonium might power or keep a spacecraft warm for years out in space so that they can reach some of the dark places of the universe. And it can sufficiently heat this craft, it says, according to one article, for 87 years out into space. Now, as great as that small little package is, mothers, since the beginning of time, have observed that released energy of one small child can clutter a home in a matter of minutes and continue at an exponentially accelerated rate until they reach maturity. Yes, it happens. Small things can be powerful forces. And so don't let the smallness of the package fool you tonight. Philemon is a tiny letter, only 439 words in my English translation here. And of these words, there are only 188 different words that Paul uses. And so his vocabulary is very restrained and constricted here. But yet this tiny little book conveys the reconciling and sanctifying power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to recommend to you through this book tonight. The letter of Paul to Philemon is an account of a Christian family whose pilfering servant, Onesimus, had absconded with some of the family's possessions and then took an unauthorized road trip to Rome. Now, that's a nice way of putting what was a very major problem for Onesimus in his day. Oh, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal was to show something of the scope of the magnitude of the power revealed in the gospel that's going to transform these two lives, these men, Philemon and Onesimus. We realize that according to historians in New Testament times, in the Roman Empire, there were millions of slaves. Some estimate as much as 15% of the Roman Empire and their population were slaves. And so being caught as a runaway had dire consequences, and in some cases, it could have capital consequences as well. So these were very serious issues for a first century Christian and for an apostle teaching this young church how to respond to these kinds of issues. And so what about today? Can this book that speaks to those kind of issues be relevant and speak to us today? Well, I think it does, and I suspect you do as well. And if not, I'd like very much then to persuade you tonight to show you how we can have confidence in the gospel. Now, while today we can all loudly applaud the riddance of that blight upon our country and that was known as American slavery in those times, and there's still other issues in which the power of the gospel speaks to us powerfully in this day. While on the subject of slavery, may I use that as a segue to speak about America's addiction to opioids and to other drugs, illicit drugs and so forth. According to one institute, the National Institute on Drug Use, 21 million Americans received drug treatment for drug-related problems in 2011. It's 2018 by my calendar. And so this is a problem. People are enslaved like Onesimus. They have sold themselves into bondage through addictions, and the process have damaged families and severed relationships and lost friends. They have pilfered the family funds and friends and then left for the good life, the prodigal life in Rome, they think. And today, in Christ's name, the church can and ought and must proclaim the same hope that Paul gave in this tiny letter to Philemon and then to Onesimus. It reveals the manner in which Christians can face these issues and have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want to explore five main areas in which this little letter can recommend these things to us and how we can live with confidence in the gospel of grace. First of all, by celebrating the power of the gospel in our own lives in verses 1 through 3. And live by acknowledging the power of the gospel to change lives in verses 4 through 7. And then to live to provide gospel motivation for change to other believers in verses 8 through 21, the large section of this little letter. And then to live accepting gospel accountability. That if we're going to live under the grace of God, then let's accept the accountability that Paul brings to us in this little letter. And then fifth, we to live with confidence in the gospel of grace. If these things are true, if these things are borne out in this epistle, then it should lead us to confidence in the very message that we proclaim, so that we don't have to walk around embarrassed or somehow ashamed of the gospel, because we know that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel that he preached. So first of all, we live by grasping and celebrating the power of the gospel in our own lives. Paul had celebrated here in this opening part of the text that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see that Paul is speaking, and we note the reality as well as the irony of Paul's incarceration here. The reality that Paul was imprisoned at Rome at this time. And we're told here in the opening sentence and then also in other verses in the context. And Paul is writing with his own hand, and he writes in other places to remember himself and those who are imprisoned for the gospel. But the great irony of it all was in Paul's realization that it was the Roman government that he was captive to, and yet it does not say that he was the prisoner of Rome. It says that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was captivated by Jesus. That is what made him able, willingly, to place himself in the custody of his Roman captors. And so we too, when reconciling brothers one to another, must realize ourselves to be sinners in standing in need of this grace. Our hearts and lives must first of all be captured to Jesus Christ, to be recommending to others a cure which we ourselves know nothing about or have not first partaken of would be ludicrous. We wouldn't want that kind of counsel from our friends or from a doctor. We would want the kind of counsel that says, I have first studied it, I've taken it, I understand the consequences, and this is good. And so Paul is saying this to us as well. But we are also to celebrate the family relationship here in the text. We see that there is Timothy, my brother, that he's speaking of. The Christian church is a family, the family of God. And so we're to have confidence in the message that God brings to us in the context of the family of God. There are familial titles that are used. God the Father, Christ our brother, Timothy our brother. And there are family ties, of course. Now, if your family is anything like mine, there once in a while pop up problems. You see the tongue, perhaps, I don't know if you can, in the back, even the tongue sticking out to the side of my cheek that's speaking somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Of course there are problems in a Christian family. We're still in this world. We're still seeking grace and help. But so there are going to be needs. And when we come across these things, we need to present the gospel of Jesus Christ with confidence in a family context. When dealing with each other, the church must grasp the fact that we are brothers and sisters. You're not addressing a stranger anymore. You're addressing someone who is brought near to you because of Christ, or you are brought near to them. And the gospel of grace brings us into this kind of relationship with one another. But also we celebrate the friendly relationship. If we can have the familial ties, we also have friendship. And this is what Philemon, his very name, would mean and would indicate the brotherly love and that he had with Paul. And Paul speaks very glowingly of this. And he doesn't take, in other words, a stance that's adversarial to Philemon. But he comes writing to him as one who knows him as a friend, that he can put his arm around him and encourage him in a great way. There is, of course, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and Paul knows this as he's writing. Even our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. And isn't it wonderful to know that the gospel of grace brings us into a relationship of friendship with the Lord? Close friendship with the Lord. We sing in the Psalms. It is the friendship that covenantal relationship has made. And Jesus in John 15 tells us that He no longer treats us as servants but as friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but a friend knows. And so we have this friendship to celebrate, and we ought to celebrate it on a horizontal relationship as well. But there's also a laboring relationship that's experienced here. Paul is a fellow worker among brothers. He is not the overlord. He's not the one domineering them, but he is a fellow laborer and fellow worker with God in the church. And then, of course, we need to celebrate, and we can from this very text, the ecclesiastical relationship. That's the church relationship, because he speaks of the church that's in his house. And it was very common for this to happen in first century settings, to meet in the house. And so some have remarked that the orderliness of a home, your home, often is to look like a little church, a little seminary, if you will, teaching and instructing our little disciples whom Jesus has given to us, whom we've baptized in His name and have promised to bring up for His glory. And how close our own home is to that ideal, is reflective of our imbibing the gospel and internalizing it and living it. And of course, then he calls upon us to celebrate the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. But secondly, we see we are to live by acknowledging the power of the gospel to change our lives. What a pitiful thing it would be to have a gospel that did not affect you. Why would we even be here tonight if there was no hope over and victory over our sins, if there was no help in Christ? We would be of all men most miserable and pitiable. We'd still be in our sins, undone. But we can live by acknowledging the power of the gospel. And Paul does this, first of all, by acknowledging the power of the gospel of grace in his prayers for Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And Paul's example here becomes my imperative by the power of the Holy Spirit writing this. And his giving thanks is to me the commandment of God, that I ought to give thanks to God for my brothers in Christ, even as we have in the service of Christ, even this evening. And prayer is a vehicle of praise, isn't it? It's the means to get where you want to go. If we're to live a life of praise, then use prayer to get there. I thank my God. Use our prayers as the vehicle of praise. It's wonderful at times to hear that others have been praying for you. I was one time amazed to learn that there is a group of retired pastors, and I don't know if they really retired or if they just give themselves a different name, but they're retired pastors in this place that pray for the ministers of the RPCNA regularly. That was wonderful and encouraging to hear that they pray thusly. And so here we find that Paul was praying for them. Constant prayer was lifted up for them. Now, let me ask, do you see any good in a brother or sister's life? Do you see something that's wonderful to observe and to see that's remarkable in their lives? Why not lift prayer and praise to God? And this seems to be what Paul was doing in this place. He was praising God for the goodness that that Paul saw in the life of Philemon. But then we can acknowledge the powerful presence of the gospel of grace as we hear of the love and faith in the life of any other believer. It's not wrong to mention to another brother or sister, you know, I heard of how God has been using you in this situation, and I wanted to let you know I thank God for you. This is not casting a net of flattery before them. This is a remarking upon the truth of God, and we're to speak the truth in love, and we're to encourage one another in love. And so it's a remarkable thing. It's an edifying thing to build up one another and to build up the body and to remark upon the faith and love that is seen in Paul is doing it in this place. And not just to any, but toward all the saints he mentions in this place. The objects of Philemon's love and faith are Christ and his bride. I hope we don't miss that. The special objects of Paul's love and of the objects of Philemon's love in this place were Christ and his bride. You see, you make the Lord Jesus your chief affection, and the church also becomes your care. The people of God, because of their relation to Jesus Christ, now become your care as well. The objects of your affection run out to them. And what a joyful thing it is when you can meet a brother or a sister from halfway around the world and realize you've not met them before, but you've prayed for them or you've heard of them and they're in Christ, and the joy this brings. Friends, the objects of your love and faith tell the true story, don't they? They tell the true story because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so we also confess and acknowledge the presence of the gospel of grace to effectively share this faith. And Paul mentions the sharing of your faith, and he wants it to become effective. That demonstration of it, that sharing, that fellowship, that participation in it, that witnessing even aspect of our faith. And we're to confess and acknowledge the presence of the gospel of grace that produces the joy, the consolation, and the love. The church is edified when her members, because of the hearts of the saints, are refreshed. When you hear of some good work going on, your heart is refreshed. When you hear of your pastor or of an elder or of a brother or a sister carrying on a good ministry, your heart is refreshed by that, to see this work carried on. And the joy is increased and sometimes diminished according as we see Christ's grace reflected in the hearts of God's people. We can see Christ in others as a mark of wisdom and maturity. When you see and can notice that Christ has been at work powerfully in the gospel, in a gospel sense in the heart and the life of another, friends, that's a mark of your growing in Christ. It's a mark of a fleshly person to grow envious and jealous and want to say, oh, I wish I had that. Like those people that were jealous of the elders who in the Old Testament began to prophesy. And you remember how Moses said, would to God that all the Lord's people, not only me. And so, my friends, when we can see the work of God in others, it is a mark of your growth and grace to esteem them for what Christ is doing in them. And seeing Christ in others is also a test of your sincerity. When you see God's work in prospering your neighbor, how do we react to that? Is it with a certain amount of envy? Do we act like David's brother when David comes and wants to know, why aren't you fighting this giant out here? Isn't there a cause? Isn't there a God in Israel? And his brother says, I know your heart. Do we react like that? Or are we rather like Paul here in the text when we say, I thank my God for you, that you are acting in a godly way. And Christ is honored when we recognize this in the lives of his saints. It's like an artist whose work is recognized. You say, wow, that's a tremendous painting. Or a surgeon who's done a skillful job and work. Or like a teacher whose methods are imprinted upon the lives and the students that they affect. And you can say, well, he was the disciple of so-and-so because I can see the way he prays. I can watch the way he works in his life and the things that are concerning to him. And that's imprinted on them. That's a means of giving glory to God. And realizing the grace of Christ is also the door of reconciliation. And it's the key to this letter and understanding the kind of letter that this is. Paul is writing here in a way of commendation. And we're going to see in several ways in this next heading in which we may also employ this. But it's interesting to note how saints and Christians have looked at this letter through the years. And I'm just going to mention what Martin Luther called this little epistle. He called it Paul was engaging in a little holy flattery. That was Martin Luther's terms. He was helping the people of God to grow up into Christ and to respond in a Christian sort of way. Well, the third point is, and there's going to be a string of 15, and I'm just going to be able to just touch upon each of these tonight. But listen to these various things as we're able to provide gospel motivation for change in others. When you see someone who needs some grace, needs the grace of Christ instilled in their life, and you want to help them, but you're struggling, you're asking the Lord to show you, in what manner can I reach, can I help, can I provide for this individual or individuals? We find many wonderful examples here in this section of the epistle. First of all, Paul is saying that he could have used his apostolic authority to just say, you know, like mom and dad, sometimes with little children, it comes down to you can't argue with the toddler, right? There's just a point when you just can't argue with a toddler. So you just have to say, because daddy said so. Because mommy said so. You're just going to have to trust me in that. Paul could have used that kind of logic here. But he's saying he forwent that. He didn't use that kind of logic in this. And rather he uses meekness and humility. He could have been bold in Christ to command. But so secondly, let's consider these grounds. And that is love's appeal. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. For love's own sake, for the sake of the love of Christ towards Philemon and Paul's love towards Philemon, he is pleading him to do what is right and what is proper and what is pleasing to the Lord. But thirdly, we have here what I'll simply call the love of an old man. the love of an old man. And I'm using Paul's own language and words here in this place. For love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also the prisoner of Christ. Paul here is in the latter portion of his life, clearly an older man, and he's wanting him to know, I'm providing some gospel motivation, because surely you wouldn't disappoint the heart of an old man, would you? You wouldn't break an old man's heart, would you? And so he's not afraid to use this kind of motivation. And why should we be? When we speak with our children, when we speak with our young, when we speak with our young parents, when we speak with those in middle age, why would we not use this kind of motivation? I'm a Christian in Christ before you. I'm an aged man. Wouldn't you listen to me for Christ's sake? This is a glorious thing that he's using. And then, not only this, but there's love's progeny. The love's progeny, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Oh, you use this like Paul uses. He's begotten one in the gospel. And because of that, he's saying, listen, brother, why would you treat this man whom I've seen come to faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, you remember, Philemon, how I met this man. I mean, here I am in Rome, a city of millions, and he comes all the way to Rome to spend your money, and he winds up on my doorstep. Now, what are the chances of this? And so Paul is saying, for love's progeny, for that sake, I appeal to you in this way. But then there's also love's prophet. We see he's appealing on the grounds of love. And there's a prophet in this. And it's very interesting that the very name of Onesimus here, and I think he's probably making a play upon his name about being useful, but is formerly unuseful. So he was formerly un-Onesimus, has now once again become Onesimus, friendly or useful to you in this. And so Paul is here saying, for love's sake, he's a useful brother. He can do the work. He's been around me. He stayed with me while I was in prison. He could have gone off and he could have continued on his trek to do whatever he wanted. But rather, he's coming back voluntarily and freely to you, Philemon. And then, of course, that's love's mission, isn't it? And that was Paul sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. Love's mission, it was pressed upon his conscience. And so when we're asking someone to submit to the gospel, here's a means which we can use. I'm asking you to do this. And do this as from my own heart, because I'm very concerned for you and for this situation. The two parties have to be brought together, Onesimus and Philemon. They were apart. They were at odds because there had been some pilfering and some other wrong dealings, and perhaps there was some harshness even. It wasn't really hinted at in the epistle, but nevertheless, they needed to be reconciled, brought together. And so Paul is sending him back as his own heart. Now, this word heart is not the word cardia that we see oftentimes in the New Testament, but rather Paul goes deep. It's rather that part of the anatomy that you feel moving when you are emotionally charged. It's that word that is used in this place, my very own heart. Paul's heart was moved. It's the same word or relative to it, to that word that Jesus is, it's spoken of Jesus when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And so we, being moved with compassion, can also seek to provide motivation for others to have confidence in the gospel and to trust in the grace of Christ. But seventh, we have here love's desire. He wanted to keep Onesimus, but he sent him back. He wished to keep him, but he sent him back. That was the desire of love. But love also required a consent. Without your permission, I'm not going to do anything. And so he sends him back, and that also will weigh heavily, no doubt, upon Philemon's mind. And love has a goal with all of this. He understands that there is a providential purpose, and he says in verse 15, maybe, perhaps, Paul is saying, I don't know what the intent of God is in this, but perhaps, he's saying, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. And so he puts upon him that motive of God's purpose. Perhaps it's this. Perhaps God is going to do something great with this person who now has returned to the Lord. And this brings Paul to what we're styling here as Paul's manumission. His recommendation to free this slave, to give him his walking papers, as it were, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And so he's asking on the grounds of love to free him. And this might have brought Philemon into some disrepute with his neighbors, because the neighbors are looking over the fence to see how this returning slave is going to be treated in this Christian home. They might be saying, well, if that's the way it's going to happen, I don't think we can trust these Christians. And so there would have been a test of faith and for Philemon, even in this. How do we respond in this? Well, then we come to love's regard. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Regard him as myself. Now, this is, again, a very weighty and a very personal thing, a relationship. To treat Onesimus like you do the Apostle Paul. I mean, as far as Onesimus didn't write the epistle to the Romans. Onesimus didn't write the letters to the Corinthians or any of the other epistles. And so how in the world can you treat this man as if he were, unless it's on the grounds of love? Love him like you would love me. I've received him because Christ has received him. Now, therefore, you receive him. Powerful means of reconciliation. Nothing left to stand in the way. The middle wall of petition has dropped, and Christ is Lord and King and Forgiver. What a wonderful picture we have. But then we find love doesn't just speak big words, but love is willing to make payment on this. Paul says in verse 18, if he is wronged or owes you anything, put that on my account, my tab. I, Paul, am writing it with my own hand. Love was willing to go to that extreme to have this brother reconciled to his one-time master. And then there, of course, is love's debt. In verse 19, I will repay it. But now, hey, don't you owe me something besides, Philemon? Because I brought the gospel to you. You one time were not reconciled to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But now you're reconciled. Do you remember how you came to know this gospel, Philemon? And so he's playing upon his Christian consciousness. Some people say, well, this is a guilt-ridden thing that you're trying to do here. He's just making him aware of love. Remember, he's already bypassed the commandment stage. And he's just saying, for love's sake, I'm asking you to remember this. And then he cries for joy. Let me have joy. Refresh my heart. And then he has confidence. Paul, through these means, has confidence, or expresses, rather, his confidence in the gospel. These were all powerful motives that we see here in verses 8 through 21. But then shortly, the last and the two points, that there was some accountability. Paul was willing to say, pray for me so that I can be released, so that I can come to your home, and so that I can see that you have committed to this, and I can see the completion of my desire to see you two reconciled in this. And then all of this draws together to produce the confidence that Paul has in the gospel. There was no question in Paul's mind that Jesus Christ was reconciling Onesimus and Philemon. He was very confident. He expresses it over and over again. Sometimes we draw short. We tend to talk in terms like, well, I'm not sure what God's eternal decree might be, but of course you don't know what God's eternal decree is. Only God knows what God's eternal decree is. But you know what His written decree is. And it's to be reconciled through Christ our Lord. Brethren, beloved, this is to live with confidence in the grace, the transforming power, the sanctifying power of the gospel. This will transform our ministries and revitalize our lives and give us a fresh view of the gospel. May God honor His gospel, the name of Jesus Christ, through our living. May He bring honor to His gospel by our living in this kind of way, with confidence in His gospel. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can count on tonight as we're assembled, that we can count on tonight as we go to our various places, meet together, consult together, enjoy fellowship together, that we can count on Monday morning when we get up and face perhaps a wicked world, a boss that's temperamental, a husband or a wife that is not yet reconciled to Jesus, or children who've gone out of the way. But Lord, we can have confidence in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to live and to use these kinds of motivations with confidence in Christ, even as we see your apostle did. And we thank you. We thank you for your working with us. And we thank you for this congregation who stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ and its reconciling power. And ask, Lord, that you would honor them with your Spirit. Give them a grace for grace. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.